Patty contacted me this morning and she thanked you who have come to see her and who have brought her meals, and she's so encouraged. So just thought you'd like to know that she's definitely noticed your demonstrations of affection and love for her. She seems to be recovering on schedule. I guess maybe that's about all we could say. She's doing okay. Today, as you know, I don't think anybody's here who doesn't know, we're going to have three different baptisms today, so we're excited about that and glad that we have a couple of visitors to be with us here today. This is Jackie's sister and brother and sister-in-law. Sorry, guys, I'll get that squared away there. And thanks for coming up today, Nick. Good to see you, John and Francis. Are there any other announcements we want to... Next week,
potluck.
Nell didn't want me to forget that, so thank you. She's in charge of helping me remember that, so...
Yeah. Joyce's sister.
Okay.
There might be other big grades.
A lot of people are not home right now. The Kleins and the Andres have all left wherever home is for them in Sonoma County. Joyce's sister is also gone somewhere. And so we'll just be remembering these people who are, Lord willing, their houses aren't burning down. I think Sonoma County is in a very high, cautious mode right now because of this. But let's just pray, because it really does kind of turn people's lives upside down. And a lot of people today, they won't go to church today because they're too worried about what's coming next. And so we're going to enjoy some time worshiping together. And we do have... You have a song sheet with three different songs on that. I'm assuming everybody's got that. We'll be singing these songs. I'd like to, we'll sing between the testimonies this morning, okay? So, I've got them written down in a certain order here, but I didn't tell them what that order was. So maybe I should let them volunteer who would like to go first. I'm not going to have you go right this second. But of the three of you, if any of you guys like going first, as in, I want to get it over with. And Chrissy wants to go first. Okay, so Chrissy, you'll go first. And then we'll just go Randy and Jackie. We'll go down the line like that. So these three are just going to share a testimony with us this morning. So I'm going to open in prayer, and then I've got a reading for you from 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and have a short reading about baptism there. So will you just bow your hearts with me in prayer for a moment as we celebrate these baptisms this morning. Father in heaven, we praise you, the God of all wisdom and the God of all might, who causes the trees to either grow or lose their leaves in their season, who sustains the blue in the sky and feeds the creatures of the seas. God, you put strength in our legs and breath in our lungs and sanity in our minds, and we thank you and we praise you, Lord. We marvel at your power and your grace. Lord, we marvel at your triune mystery in your being of Father and Son and Spirit. Dear God, we are amazed at your care or interest in men and the affairs of men, and sending your Son to take on flesh and speak and preach redemption and repentance and hope of eternal life in the crucified and risen Son. God, we praise you for the gospel. God, we praise you for the hope of eternity that you have laid before us in Christ. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word that is unchanging. We thank you for that word that has revealed yourself from the beginning of time until now. Oh Lord, may our hearts be soft and may our minds be attentive as we listen this morning and as we worship this morning, Lord. Help us, I pray. I pray for Chrissy and I pray for Randy and I pray for Jackie as they have prepared a brief testimony, Lord, of the work you've done in their lives. God, how I pray that you just give them a calmness and even a joy in being able to say the great things that you have done for them to this day in their lives, God. Thank you for your grace, and I thank you for them. Lord, go before us as we read and as we pray and as we listen and rejoice. Father, be pleased. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 is the beginning of our reading this morning. It's a very fascinating passage on baptism. First Peter 3:18 begins, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." This passage began with the phrase that, interestingly, it says, "Christ also suffered once for sins." Is the phrase "also once suffered," is that code for something? What does it mean when Peter said Christ also once suffered? Is that a reference to his death? Is that maybe a reference to his entire life of service culminating in his death? Christ suffered, it says, once for sins. Suffered once for sins. And went on to say, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And then it says, being put to death. The suffering of Christ ultimately is the death of Christ. The suffering of Christ is ultimately the death. His suffering was unjust. It says that the just suffered for the unjust. When the just one suffered for the unjust, that in itself was unjust, wasn't it? That you would make the just one, the righteous one, the holy and beautiful Son of God, make him suffer for the unjust. That's not just in the strictest sense of what we think is fair. But God sent the just one to suffer for the unjust. So salvation is grace. The offer of salvation is God's grace and it's God's love being held out to men. But the Lord Jesus suffered, and his suffering was unjust because he was sinless. He was guiltless. And he was perfect. You know, the people who would listen to the Lord Jesus on the outskirts of some of those discussions that he would have with the public, they would listen to him, or they would maybe watch him interact with, say, the woman at Samaria. And if you were not a Pharisee, like if you weren't condemning the Lord Jesus for interacting with the Samaritan woman, your impression of the Lord Jesus is, who has there ever been like this man? Who's kind and patient like this man? Who teaches clearly and patiently like this man? Who cares for the needs of the poor or of the crippled like this man? The Lord Jesus is truly unmatched. If we only were to look at his affairs and interactions with men. His suffering was humiliating. His suffering was humiliating for multiple reasons, not the least of which is he's unclothed on the cross. That's a humiliating thing to do to any person.
And excruciating.
The pain is excruciating for the Lord Jesus on the cross. The humiliation of the Lord Jesus on the cross goes to another level, because if you consider the person who is being crucified on the cross, the person who is put on the cross is put on the cross for a legal reason. That is, Rome ultimately had to submit to the reason that puts Christ on the cross, and certainly the Pharisees and the largest part of the Jewish community agrees with the justification of putting Jesus on the cross. Why are they putting him on the cross? Blasphemy. The Son of God being accused of blasphemy is the peak of humiliation, isn't it? Think of the worst crime that you know of in our community, and I think for each of you it might be a little bit different. If you got caught doing the worst thing there is in our culture, and I don't know what it is for you. Many terrible things you can imagine are done every day in California. If you are getting caught doing the worst one and then publicly executed for doing that crime, while we tell everybody in our town and in the state, that person did this crime. The humiliation of the person who faces that execution is horrible. Because there were very few sympathizers with the Lord Jesus in the crowd who watched him die an excruciating and an agonizing death. It's humiliating for the Lord Jesus to die this way. His death and his suffering, by and large, is celebrated and ignored. Even God the Father turns away from the one who bore the sins of the world, because God cannot bear to look on sin. Think of the humiliation and the despair. I can't. When you and I try to understand the transaction between God the Son and God the Father, when the Son bears the sins of the world and God the Father has to turn his back on the Son, and the Lord Jesus says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does it feel like when the most intimate, caring, good, gracious, godly Father of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, God, why have you forsaken me? The intimacy in the Trinity, we will never understand fully. And yet the Father has to separate from himself from the Son in this way. The suffering Son, the separation from God the Father, unable to behold the Son. As the Son wore your jealousies, as the Son wore your covetousness, as the Son wore your blasphemies, as the Son wore your jealousies, as the Son wore your laziness. You fill in the blanks of what sins you return to every day and every week, whatever those sins are the sins that are on the sun as the sun's life ebbs away. And it should make us feel ashamed. It might make you feel awkward. It might make you feel like, I don't really even know how to think about this. But the Lord Jesus' death, there's never ever been a death like the death of the Lord Jesus. He died for sin, and the weight of sin crushed his life. Truly, sin is the reason the Lord Jesus died. But as we read in this passage here, it is the Spirit of God who gives him life in return, because once the death of Christ is registered, and that's maybe not the perfect theological word, but that is the penalty of sin is death, right? The penalty, the wages of sin is death, and the debt must be paid. The Lord Jesus also hollers from the cross, "Tetelestai," which means it is finished, or is a word that they would use in their normal commerce when you and I are done with some kind of a transaction and the debt is paid and Eloise has paid this off or Joyce has paid that off and you write on the debt, it's all paid in full now. That's what you and I say in English. What they say in the day of Christ is "Tetelestai." And so when the Lord Jesus hollers from the cross, "Tetelestai," the debt is paid. The sin debt is paid. And when God the Father's justice is paid, when the Excel sheet zeroes out and the sins of the saints have truly been paid for, they're paid. And the Son doesn't need to be dead anymore. When the debt is paid, the Son is free to live, and the Spirit gives the Son who paid the debt life. God the Spirit gives the Son life when the debt is paid. He's free to live by the Spirit, is what it said. Free to live by the Spirit. He's made alive by the Spirit, it says at the end of verse 18. Put to death in the flesh, made alive by the Spirit. Now, a baptized Christian. Peter uses this incident of Noah in the ark to talk about baptism. So let's work through this illustration. And let's hear some testimonies and let's do some baptisms. The waters of Noah, he refers to. In the middle of verse 20, it says, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. The divine long-suffering is God patiently waiting to judge the sins of the world with the waters of judgment. The waters of judgment would come and do what? Kill every single man, woman, and child except for those who are in the ark. Right? The waters of judgment will come. And so the divine long-suffering in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved. What does it say? We're saved through water. We're saved through, what does that mean? It means water is the thing that you're afraid of. Water is the thing you want to be saved from. Water is the water of judgment. Who survived the flood? Nobody, unless they were in the ark. Don't you want to be in the ark when the waters of judgment come? Don't you want to be in the ark? Apparently only eight people want to be in the ark on the days the rain started falling in the days of Noah, which is not terribly unlike today. Today, not very many people want to be in Christ. You have to be in Christ if you are going to survive the judgment. You must be in Christ if you are going to survive the judgment. You can't be somewhere else. You can't build a tower. You can't build yourself a kayak. There's one place to survive the judgment, It's in Christ. And Peter so beautifully portrays this for us. He says, eight souls are saved through water at the end of verse 20. And then he says there is also an antitype. You guys all remember, I hope, what an antitype is. We spoke about types and antitypes as we've been studying the book of Hebrews. Types and antitypes really speak of a relationship between the main thing you're thinking about and talking about and the thing that's an example of it. And one of the illustrations we used of the relationship between types and antitypes is a shadow and the thing that makes the shadow. So in our picture here, what is the thing that makes the shadow? Christ. Christ is the thing that actually, Christ is real salvation. Christ is a real ark. Christ is real hope. He is real life from judgment, right? What is the shadow? The ark. The people in the ark. The waters of judgment come. The waters are a type of judgment. But God's judgment, God's wrath is the thing that forms the shadow. So the type and antitype that's being talked about here is to help you realize when God says he's going to judge and he's going to kill, is that legit? Is he really going to do that? Yeah. Every man, woman, and child on planet Earth are judged in the flood waters of the days of Noah. That's legit. What is it speaking of, though? It's speaking of final judgment, right? Final judgment is really coming. And men and women need an ark. They need a place to be safe from God's judgment. Verse 21, there is now also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. What? Baptism? Not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, Peter potentially loses a lot of people in that phrase. What do you mean, Peter? Baptism now saves us. And then, not the removal of filth from the flesh, or not like a bath. Baptism isn't like taking a bath and going from unsaved to saved because you took a bath. So don't think that way about baptism. He's not speaking about the material process of baptism. But there's something deeper in baptism that does now save us. And it has to do with the conscience of the one who's being baptized. Does water touch your conscience? No. Water can't touch your conscience. You can't touch your conscience. So understand that Peter is making this connection. There's a part of you that you can't touch, water can't touch, but he is saying baptism now saves you. So maybe he's not talking about the baptism in the water. Maybe there's something deeper here that he wants us to understand. What is it that now saves us? What is it that he's speaking to us about? The answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. The water portrays the way you should understand. You should go about trying to understand how it is you have a good conscience toward God. What is it that the waters of baptism and a good conscience toward God might have in common with each other? Baptism is receiving your own death figuratively. Baptism is death. The water is death. The water in the ark is death. That's how everyone died. The water killed everybody. Baptism kills you. You drop into your death in the water. But you who go into the water in the sun are like those who would have been in the ark in the days of Noah. When you're baptized, if you see yourself dying the death that is your death and raising out of the water because it is Christ who will live again, all you're doing is rehashing, re-seeing the death of Christ being your death and the resurrection of Christ being your hope of resurrection. The baptism pictures you being rescued from the judgment of the waters. It pictures your judgment, but it also pictures your survival of judgment, doesn't it? It's a really, truly glorious picture. The water is unable to kill you who are in Christ. Judgment cannot have you who are in Christ. Why? Because you ride through the waters. You ride over the waters. So baptism is a picture of the one who goes into judgment and comes out of the judgment. Your sins are judged in the crucified and buried Christ. And the hope of forgiveness of your sins is in what? Why can a Christian hope in forgiveness of sin? Why do we know that the Lord Jesus actually provided a hopeful anticipation of my end of judgment? Well, because he rose from the grave. It wasn't all talk for the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus actually came from the grave. The grave couldn't have him. The grave can't hold him. The grave cannot keep him. And so as the baptizee comes out of the waters, he's joyfully cognizant of, I'm free from the grave. The grave can't have me because the grave had the Lord Jesus and it had to let him go. And the grave will have to let me go because I'm in Christ. I'm in the ark. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope you're in the ark. I hope your death to sin has been a death to sin in Christ. That is the Christian's hope. They died to sin in Christ. I hope that is your hope. I hope your judgment that you must face because of your sin, I hope that your judgment has been met in Christ. I hope that you see all of the judgment that you deserve has been judged on Christ. That is what put him to death. And I hope you see his resurrection is truly your hope.